I have often told you what a blessing it is to preach at Nassau Church where you have a virtual, no, that's an overdone word. You have the privilege of a real live library of scholarship among the folks who are part of our congregation. The conversations I can have with New Testament and Old Testament professors as well. But there's also a downside to that, and that is when you stand to preach on an obscure or a less known part of 1st or 2nd Samuel, and two of the most distinguished Old Testament professors of your lifetime are sitting in the congregation. It's a little more intimidating. This morning from 2nd Samuel, the first chapter, beginning at the verse numbered 17, 2nd Samuel, and verse 17, hear the word of God. David intoned his lamentation over Saul and his son Jonathan. David ordered that the song of the bow be taught to the people of Judah. It is written in the book of Jashar. David said, "Your glory, O Israel, lies slain upon your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, or the daughters of the Philistines will rejoice, the daughters of the uncircumcised will exalt. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor bounteous fields, for there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul anointed with oil no more. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, nor the sword of Saul return empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you with crimson in luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain upon your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Greatly beloved were you to me. Your love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished." This is the word of the Lord. Last week, when I preached on David and Goliath, I referred to the one who would be king, the unexpected leader of God's people, the one for whom God would build a dynasty, the one who embodied strength and faithfulness, who danced pretty much naked before the Lord, who knew the love of a friend, whose faith was proclaimed in such grace-filled words, the one who knew a fall from grace late one afternoon on a rooftop, who tasted of God's judgment, the father who wept and fasted for his dying child, the one who could sing to God with such heartfelt joy. And here today, in the lesson for today, it's the same one, David, singing in sorrow and lament. The story of David in the pages of 1 and 2 Samuel offer a biblical portrayal of the complexities of the human story, a wide range of the complexity, actually, wide range. The recounting of battles and killing and death is frankly relentless and unfortunately timeless. The story of David and Bathsheba, the account of that rooftop lust and sex and infidelity, plus David conspiring to have Bathsheba's husband Uriah sent to the battlefront to be killed, well, it seems to reflect part of the human story that never goes away. Such a frank telling of sinfulness and God's judgment, then, stands in contrast to David's shameless life of praise that mortified and angered his wife, Michal. That's the story of David leaping and dancing before the ark of God as he victoriously returns the ark to Jerusalem. And the juxtaposition of sin and piety, lack of obedience and yet faithfulness, it's just so genuine and authentic, both in 1 and 2 Samuel and in the life of faith. The story of David or rather the story of the house of David, as Luke describes it in the birth story of Jesus, the house of David was full of God and faith and life and the world, full of all of it. David's ode, offered here for your hearing this morning, it's the song David offers after receiving the news of the death of Saul, the first king of Israel, and his son Jonathan. In his own sinful self, King Saul is plagued by his own paranoia and yearning for power, but he takes an early shine to David. It wasn't just that victory over Goliath, the champion. David was also able to calm the king with his beautiful music. And the striking bond of friendship between David and Jonathan began pretty much as soon as Saul brings David into the royal fold. As the Bible tells it, Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. The friendship between the young men, a friendship forged on the battlefields and in the house of royalty, is quickly challenged as King Saul decides he's going to have David killed. The bottom line is that David is getting too much attention and too much praise for his military success. Jonathan tries to intercede on David's behalf, but is only able to hold off the plot for a little while. Saul resolves again to kill David. David flees for his life, goes out into the fields as Jonathan searches for information about his father's plans. Jonathan finds out that David's life would be forever in danger in the court of his father, the king. Jonathan risks his own life to find David, and he tells him to get out of town. They meet on a field. They meet out in the field as Jonathan is supposedly practicing his bow and arrow skills. Jonathan confirms that David has to go, and they part in tears. And in an embrace, Jonathan says to David, "The Lord shall be between you and me, and between my descendants and your descendants forever." Other than one more battlefield covenant between David and Jonathan reported in Samuel, Jonathan isn't mentioned again until the report of his death in battle, along with his father and his brothers at the hand of the Philistines. That report is what leads to David's song, David's ode. It's a common genre in antiquity, a poem offered in praise of a king, apparently even one who tried to have you killed. A song to honor military strength and victory. In the language of today, one would consider an ode a secular piece. Notice there's no mention of God or faith in David's ode, even though David had penned so many stanzas addressed to and in praise of the Lord God Almighty. Pretty standard fare. David's funeral dirge here in 2 Samuel. Standard fare, except for Jonathan. Except for how David tells of their love, their loyalty, their friendship. David lauds the king, but Jonathan is the one he laments. "Your love to me was wonderful." It's the love that stands out, that seems out of place, that catches the eye and the ear. When you read what comes before and what comes after David's elegy, it's war and death on both sides. So to praise courage and strength, it makes sense. It's the love and friendship that seems odd. All these chapters that tell of David's life, his victories, his sinfulness, all the twists and turns, the complication, and it's his love that throws the reader off balance. "Your love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women." The Old Testament world can seem so foreign, so distant from our experience, so far removed from how you and I perceive and relate to God, that strange old world of the Bible, some call it. But here it is love and friendship that leads off the page. So full of the world and life and God and faith, all of it, and tucked right there in the middle of it all is such an extraordinary, ordinary, timeless expression of love. As we celebrate Gideon Moorhead's baptism this morning, a little bird told me that Gideon's dad, Stefan, just finished 20 years of teaching high school history. Grandfather Jim, this morning known as the baptizer, had an accomplished career teaching history at Princeton Theological Seminary. Jim Moorhead is the historian who helped us do the research in the records of the Presbyterian Historical Society on the removal of Pastor William D. Robeson as the pastor of Witherspoon Street Presbyterian Church by the Presbytery of New Brunswick. William D. Robeson, the father of Paul Robeson. A presbytery commission, likely an all-white commission of the members of the presbytery, voted to remove Pastor Robeson because area Presbyterian leaders were not pleased with the content and impact of his preaching and ministry. As Jim told me back then, when you read historic things like minutes, you often learn more from what is not said. In the instance of those minutes, no specific charges of misconduct were mentioned against Reverend Robeson. It was just his ministry was too successful, his ministry of empowering the African-American community in Princeton. Records of the Witherspoon Street Presbyterian Church indicate a description of the pastor's last Sunday preaching to an overflowing church there just down the street. And what is not said, but is very clear there, is the love shared between a congregation and their pastor. Sometimes love stands out. I had my first mask encounter a few weeks ago. It's hard to believe it's my first, but it was. And I was in the hardware store over at the Princeton Shopping Center. Their sign on the door had changed to read, "Masks optional for those who are vaccinated." I am vaccinated, and I kept my mask on in the store, and most folks were masked that afternoon. I turned the corner of an aisle and ran into a guy I used to coach with when my kids were young. He was not wearing a mask, and he looked at me, and the first thing he said was, "Why the heck are you wearing that thing?" He didn't say heck. And he said it with an awful lot of disdain. I was a bit thrown, and I responded, "I'm just trying to be nice." He said, "I'm done being nice." Now, I have to admit that what I said next did not come from my best self. But I said, "Well, you never were nice." To his credit, he laughed. I'm not sure if his laugh was because he thought I made a good joke or maybe he thought I was right, but he laughed. The conversation only lasted a bit longer, and we were both wise enough to turn instead to talking about each other's kids. But at a time when trying to be nice to others elicits disdain, maybe more love ought to stand out. A few years ago, an evangelical megachurch pastor wrote a book entitled Love Wins. His name is Rob Bell. It was a very short book that recounted his own growing sense of the overwhelming breadth and depth of the love of God, a love so overwhelming that it led him to question some of his own theological convictions when it came to things like judgment, hell, and notions of universalism, who gets into heaven. When the book first came out, Rob Bell was doing the proverbial book tour, and I was on a conference call that day serving on a committee of the National Church, and a pastor from Atlanta told us on the call that there were protesters on the sidewalk of his church at 11 o'clock in the morning because Rob Bell was speaking there that night. And he said to us, "Can you believe there are people out there protesting love?" Rob Bell was effectively expunged from the evangelical world for his book, Love Wins. Can you believe there are people out there protesting love? Think of all the folks at the Pride Parade in New York City today who could give testimony to a lifetime of others protesting their love. Protesting and worse. 1 and 2 Samuel pages so full of the world and life and God and faith and all of it, and it's love that leaps off the page. so full of the world of the world and life and God and faith, all of it. And our lives, you and me, these days, so full of the world and life and God and faith, can just a little more love start leaping from the page? I wonder if anyone protested or questioned or hassled old King David when it came to his extraordinary, ordinary, timeless expression of love. Part of what Gideon's baptism means this morning is that we are celebrating his place in the Church of Jesus Christ. The baptizer said it. Gideon has now been welcomed into the Church of Jesus Christ, received into the Church of Jesus Christ. His place, his initiation, his being here with us in the body of Christ. And the next time someone asks you about the church, about the importance of the community of faith, about why bother, or if folks will ever come back when it's safe and normal to do so again, think about this. When it comes to love, to the practice of love, to how love works in the world, to learning about the love of God, and learning to love your neighbor as yourself, Gideon is going to learn that from his parents, and from his family that surrounds him right here in the sanctuary this morning. But after them, after this incredible family, this three-generation, four-generation family that sits before us, after them, after this incredible family that surrounds him today, what's the next place? The next group, the next community that's going to teach Gideon James Moorhead about love. About extraordinary, ordinary, timeless expressions and acts of love. After Gideon's family teaches him about love that stands out, who's next? Well, that would be you. Thanks be to God for the love of God made known to us in Jesus Christ our Lord.